Pleased to have Brother Stephen Sarasi's service begin at this time. We're looking forward to the lesson he's prepared for us, and the title of his topic is Messages, Decoding God's Messages. Brother Sarasi.
It's indeed a privilege to be with you in convention, to study at the Lord's table, and to learn lessons and blessings, and to take away with us when we leave to sustain us in the Christian journey ahead. Now, whenever we come to a convention, I would presume that we would all have, as old Brother Kittinger said, there's a right way to get ready to go to a convention. And the right way is that we should have first anticipation, then participation, and then assimilation. If we do those three things, we will get the most out of the convention. Now, to each convention we go, I again presume that each one of us asks the question, what message does the Lord have for me at this convention? And each discourse should have a message for us. The testimony meeting should have a message. Our fellowship together should have a message. Very often, the Lord is sending us messages, but we don't get the message because it is disguised. Sometimes, particularly with trials, disguise, you know, looks like something else. Now, the Lord is sending us a lesson and a blessing, but it's disguised as a trial. And until we can get into the mind of the Lord, we won't see what message he has for us. Decoding, you know, is a very common thing that is done in the world today. A brother had a pamphlet called Cryptology and of the Kingdom, which was sort of decoding. The word cryptology, of course, means to the art of decoding messages. Now, you know, in every embassy in the world, the United States sends important messages not by in English, but by code. And the people at the embassy have the decoder. They know the secret to what the message is. So it's done very, very widely. I might say that in the Second World War, the subject of cryptology was an extremely important one, because in one of the major battles in the Pacific, at the Battle of Midway, I believe, the American intelligence people broke the code of the Japanese. And it was instrumental in turning the tide and winning the battle at Midway, which in turn was a turning tide of the entire war and the destiny of the war. So codes are very important. We like to think, as we are told in James, that we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse tests. Now, notice it's in code, really, because no trial is joyous but grievous. But James is telling us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, for it is a training process. When we have these trials, they train us if we are rightly exercised thereby. And so he says, knowing that patience worketh, faith worketh patience, and he says, let patience have her perfect work. The New English Bible on that verse says, so let patience have a chance to grow. Now, each time a trial comes to us, we either consciously or unconsciously put a label on it. And James is telling us, why don't you put this label on it? Let patience have a chance to grow. Very positive label. Because if we are rightly exercised by the trial, it will be an instrument of developing character in our hearts, which will eventually make us fit for the kingdom. Very often when a trial comes, we don't use that label. I find myself that we have a tendency not to see the positiveness of the Lord's trial. We see the harshness, the discomfort, the difficulty of the trial. But if we could put that label on, let patience have a chance to grow. When it happens, and I confess that we don't do it as readily as we should, but we're striving, then the trial will take on a new dimension because we are now putting a positive label on it and not a negative one. That is what the Lord is really looking for us, for in us during the gospel age. In the law dispensation, the heart and the character were not the primary things which were developed by Israel. It was works. It was do these things. And as a result, they were so legalistic that they were morally bankrupt at the time of our Lord. Jesus says, yes, the Lord's word is on your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And what the Lord is working on each one of us is to have our hearts in a condition of acquiescence to God's will. Now, in the morning resolve, we have a reference to what our attitude should be toward the experiences which come that day. There we read in the morning resolve, trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. Trusting the Lord's providence. What we're saying, dear friends, when we repeat that morning resolve is that whatever comes in the line of trials that day, it is the Lord's providence. There are no accidents. There are no experiences which the Lord didn't foreknow about. But we consider them very often as either accidents or just circumstances like the world would have them, but not so. We have to put that label, divine providence. Now, what experience have you had or that I had that we cannot use that label on to decode what God is doing in our lives? God's providence. If it were an illness, if it were a loss of a job or a loss of health, loss of a loved one, whatever the experience may be, an automobile accident, or if you fall down and have an accident, it's not an accident. That happens to the world. To the Lord's people, they are providences. If we put the label on it. Otherwise, we'll be exactly like they are. We will be lamenting the problems and trials which come so freely. Now, on one occasion, Jesus was asked by a lawyer, found in Luke 10, 25 and 26. He said, behold, a certain lawyer stood up, a scribe, well versed in the law of Moses, and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? That's the New English Bible translation. What is your reading of it? What is your interpretation of it? Very, very perceptive words of our Lord. He was a lawyer. Of course he knew what the law said. All Israel knew what the law said. But Jesus was probing deep into his heart. What is your reading of it? What does it mean to you? Personalize it. And this is true of all of our experiences. We have a reading of our experiences. We know how the world reads them, very negatively. And they panic. And they are very unhappy at whatever experiences come. We, as Christians, should have the reading that the Lord would have us have to decode the message that the Lord has for us in it. The definition of providence comes from the Greek pronoia, which means pro is before, noia is to think. So to think ahead is what providence means. And that's what the word provide means. you think ahead. That's how you have providence. And the word providence is from the word provide. So I like to think that in all of the experiences that we have, the Lord thinks ahead and realizes exactly what you and I need in our developmental stage. And he has some sort of a checklist that if an experience cannot bring a blessing or a lesson, he will not allow it to come. Now, all experiences are either sent by the Lord or permitted. The Lord, of course, tests us. He doesn't tempt us to do wrong, but he tests our, like the metal, to see the sterling quality of our characters. The Lord does test. Satan tests, entices one to do wrong, but the Lord does not. And so, as these trials come, we should realize that the Lord has a system, and the fact that it has come, the Lord has a way for it to be a lesson for us, if we read the message that the Lord has in it for us. Now, the first illustration we're going to talk about a little bit is a message that the Lord had for Paul. The Lord had a message for Paul, but Paul didn't get the message right away. But he got the message finally. This was referred to earlier in the convention, Paul's experiences at Rome as a prisoner. He was one of the prime movers in the establishment of the church. He had a lot of work to do, and here he was a prisoner. He was inhibited from going out and doing his missionary work. And I think if it were you or I, we might be very discouraged and despondent, but not so Paul. Notice what Paul says. He's writing his letter to the Philippians. The Philippian church was his very beloved brethren. This was the first ecclesia, I believe, that Paul established when he went to the European continent from Asia. And these brethren were very close to Paul. They helped him many times in his experiences financially and emotionally. They even helped him to establish the church at Corinth, and they sent gifts to him. So Paul is very close to this ecclesia, and he's opening his heart to these brethren. And he is speaking of his prison experience now. And he says in Philippians 1:12, reading from the Amplified, he says, "Now I want you to know and rest assured, brethren, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment at Rome, has actually only served to advance the spreading of the good news of the gospel." So Paul is putting that label on the experience, and that's what the experience is to him. If he had said, "This is the worst experience of my life," that's what it would have been. But instead, he says, it is advancing, a very positive label, advancing the gospel. And that is what it was. And for those 2 years, many of the people in Rome, both the brethren and also strangers, would come in and he would preach to them. But that was the message that Paul got from it. Again, to Philippians, he says further in the 16th verse of the first chapter, he says, "The latter proclaim Christ out of love because they recognize and know that I am providentially put here for the defense of the gospel." He's decoded God's message. I'm here by providence. I presume he must have read the Morning Resolve, because the Morning Resolve says that whatever the Lord's providence may permit. So he didn't call it a prison experience. He called it a providence. If you and I can only do that each time during our life, we will have the Lord's approval. I remember one time, as you may know, I work for a newspaper, and I'm an advertising rep. Brother Carl Hackensick can identify with me. We were an advertising rep for the newspaper. And one particular year, quite a while ago, it was in the busy season, just before Christmas, and I was in the parking lot ready to make a call, and I slipped and fell. And it turned out that I fractured one of my wrists. But at the time, as I lay there in the parking lot, I had to put a label on it. Because if I don't put a label, the devil will put it on it for me. He'll say, you didn't need this. You've got calls to do. You've got work to do. You've got deadlines. But as I lay there, I just thought for a moment, and I said, this is the Lord's providence. And that's what it was. It was the Lord's providence. He could have prevented it. Sometimes I hear brethren, and sometimes even I'm tempted to say, I don't need this. But that's wrong. I did need it. I needed that experience. Because the Lord could have stopped it. But he didn't. And so it is for me to get in line with what message he has if I am going to get the good from the experiences that the Lord has. And that is what we mean by decoding God's messages. In Paul's earlier experience at Caesarea, where he was also imprisoned, or at Philippi, I should say, you remember that there with Silas, he was arrested and he went to jail and they were beaten. And we'll read a little bit of the account. It's found in Acts 16:23-34. Remember, he had cast out the spirit from the damsel, was possessed of a spirit. And we were told at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And an earthquake from the Lord freed them. And when they didn't flee, but remained, and the witnesses to the Philippian jailer, we are told that he and his household were converted. And then, reading from the Amplified, it says, and he, the jailer, took them, the same hour of the night, bathed them because of their bloody wounds, and he was baptized immediately, and all the members of his household. Then he took them into his house, and set food before them, and he leaped much for joy, accepting and welcoming what he had made known through Christ. How would Paul ever have met this Philippian jailer if it were not God's providence that put him in touch with that jailer? This jailer was in the inner confines of the prison. Paul would never have run across him in the ordinary course of life as he visited the city at Philippi. But Paul accepted it as a providence of God. It took a little while, perhaps after the experience was over, and he saw the good that came from it. This was God's providence. Paul is such a good example to us. He said the light afflictions that we have, which are but for a moment, are not to be compared with the glory. I wonder if you and I would have called what he went through light afflictions. Several occasions, stripped to the waist, and whipped 40 times with a whip, on the end of which was put a piece of metal, so it would break the skin. 40 times, save one. Paul calls that a light affliction. And that's what it was, because he called it that. Because that was the message God had for him in it. All the other experiences which Paul had, the shipwreck and the being stoned at Philippi, he was stoned and left for dead. They would have continued stoning him, but they thought he was dead. And Paul called that a light affliction. What should you and I call some of the minor inconveniences that we have? We miss a plane, we miss a bus, we have a little fender bender, we have an illness, a cold. These are so minor. And if Paul could see the Lord's message, how much should we? Now, one of the ways to help decode God's message, and the Lord has a message for each one of us here at the convention. In each talk, it is our responsibility, our homework, to see what message the Lord has for us. One of the ways of decoding God's message is through prayer. Reverent prayer always changes things. Prayer changes things because we, as we communicate with the Heavenly Father, not only tell Him of our needs and our wants, but we listen for His answers. And if we ask for things which is not His providence, then the Lord so informs us. Now, prayer should not be a broadcasting prayer where we just talk to the Lord. We must wait for the answer. And don't leave until you get the message from the Lord. And when you get that message from the Lord, it might be that the very trial that you were belaboring and under will still remain, but your attitude and my attitude is changed. So therefore, prayer changes things. The classical example of this, of course, is Paul again. He besought the Lord to remove the thorn from him. Paul, using a 20th century paraphrase, would say, I don't need this. I have ecclesias to establish. I have letters to write. I have miles to travel. This eyesight is a problem. I don't need it. It shouldn't be here. And the scripture says he begged the Lord three times to remove the thorn from him. But the Lord did not remove the thorn. He merely changed Paul's attitude to the thorn. So prayer changed things. And Paul, in his post-acceptance of that request, we can see how he says, most gladly then will I accept this. He says, I will rejoice in suffering. Later he said, I can do all things through Christ. In whatever state I am, therein to be content. But just a while before that, Paul was not content. He begged the Lord three times to remove it. He was not content for it to be that way. He tried to get it changed. But after the Lord communicated with him, he no longer had the need for it to be removed because it was God's will. And that is why when we decode what God's message is for us, we will come off prayer refreshed, and our insight will be deepened, and we will be able to go through difficult experiences as the Lord's providence will permit. You know, throughout the scriptures, the whole scriptures are written in code. It's rather startling to think that the Bible is an open book. Everyone can read the Bible. But you look into the nominal church creeds, and they haven't gotten the message. They haven't gotten the message about hell, Trinity, immortality, the two salvations. But it's there. But it's in code. And that is why the great monumental dispensational work of Brother Russell at the Harvest of the Age is so valuable, because he helped decode that which was in dark sayings and was hidden from the churches throughout the age. And he, not by his own grace, but by the Lord's providence, was able to bring together the correct scriptures which show the proper relationship of God's plan and how we rejoice in it. Now, again, the scriptures are replete with references to coded messages and hidden sayings. You recall, God sent Joseph a coded message. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to Joseph in a dream. It was in code. Joseph had an inkling of what it meant, but when he shared it naively with his brethren, they were very angry. Again, God sent a message to Nebuchadnezzar, the vision of the golden image, which Daniel decoded for him, this great image of which has the dispensational features of the four universal empires followed by the fifth universal empire. Again, it was in code, and only God's people could break the code. In connection with Joseph, again, the experiences of life were very difficult for Joseph. Being betrayed by his brethren, and when they came out to the field and he could hear them arguing, let's kill him, let's do away with him, this dreamer. It was a very traumatic experience. And finally, to Reuben's credit, he said, no, let's sell him as a slave. And so Joseph was severed from his family relationships, taken to a foreign country, There, he had many hard experiences. But Joseph always saw the Lord's providence in it. You'll notice it took him some 25 years to decode some of the experiences, because when he first got there, of course, and he was elevated and he had children, he called his child forgetfulness, because the experiences were so difficult and traumatic that the best thing he wanted to do was to forget his former life when he was in Egypt. And at any rate, finally the brethren come to him, and we read in Genesis 45, 5 to 8. Now therefore, he's talking to his brethren after he reveals himself to him. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. A remarkable statement for a man living who was merely a servant, not a son. First of all, he is concerned about their feelings. He said, don't feel bad. He was the injured party. He was the one who was left for a slave and not knowing where it would end. And yet he says, don't feel bad. He says, because God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Joseph is entering into the mind of the Lord. He said God meant it for something. He was interpreting what God had in mind. God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. Yes, he concedes that. But God meant it for good. The brethren must have been a little bit startled. He said, it was not you who sold me here, but God who sent me. They must have asked, are we talking about the same thing? We sold him. We almost killed him. We sent him away to get rid of him forever. And he says, we didn't send you, sell you. It was God who sent me. Yes, because Joseph could put that label on the experience. It was so. He perceived of it as God's sending him. And of course, it's a grand type, which we won't go into, of saving the then known world from starvation. Wonderful picture of the antitypical Joseph. To Jesus, in his prayers, and this is very helpful to us, because although he were perfect, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, there was an occasion when he made a request of the Lord, and the Lord said no. We're all familiar with it. He said, if it's possible, Father, may this cup pass from me. And he adds, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, when God sent the message, it was a request on Jesus' part, if it were possible. He thought perhaps it would glorify God's name more, whatever the passing of the cup would mean. But God said no, and Jesus decoded God's message and accepted it very readily. He acquiesced into God's will. Now, if he who was a perfect man could do this, how much more important is it for us to listen carefully to what the Lord's message in each experience for us is? There was an illustration that a Christian writer had it was written, I think, E. Stanley Jones tells about it, it was a school for deaf and dumb children. And there would be strangers come in, visitors, who would try to communicate with these young children who were deaf and dumb. And on one occasion, a man came in, and of course they would communicate by writing on the board. And that way they could communicate easily. They couldn't hear his voice. And he wrote a very, very difficult question on the board. And it fell as a blow upon the children who were young and impressionable. And the question that he wrote was, why has God made me to hear and to speak and made you deaf and dumb? That was the question. There was silence for a long time. And finally, one young girl rose to her feet, walked to the board, and wrote her response. It was a scripture, and it showed the training that she had had of learning about God and about His will. And she wrote the scripture, the words of Jesus, and the words were, "Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." That is decoding God's message. It was a very difficult handicap that these children were under. But she could at least pierce the immediacy of the handicap and realize that if God permitted it, it was for her best, and that eventually it would work out a blessing. It's very difficult to go through experiences not knowing what the end is. The scripture, the hymn says, which we sing sometimes, "O blissful lack of knowledge, 'tis blessed not to know, he holds me with his own right hand and will not let me go. So on I go, not knowing, I would not if I might, I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than go along alone by sight. In every hour in perfect peace, I'll sing, he knows, he knows." That is the label we should put on every experience, no matter how difficult. He knows. Elihu told Job, "It is enough to know that it is God who sends it, Job." It's enough to know that, because he could prevent it. Very often when trials strike us, we don't say, "He knows, he knows." We sing, "Why, why, why?" We're singing the wrong lyrics, friends. Because if that's what we think, that it's a miscarriage of justice and fairness, then that is what it will be to us. But if we say, he knows, then that's what it will be to us. "According to your faith, be it unto you." Abraham, the grand man of faith, was able to decode God's message magnificently. At the time of the offering of his son Isaac, a very traumatic experience. Abraham was 125 years old. The Lord asked him to do this to demonstrate his faith. The Lord intended to reaffirm or ratify the covenant thereafter. And after Abraham did it and was ready to slay his son, the seed of promise which he had waited so many years for, but willing to do it, notwithstanding knowing that God would raise him from the dead if necessary. After he was stopped, the whole experience was over, Abraham puts a label on the experience. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he didn't keep it to himself. That's why testimony meetings are good. Tell the friends about your trials and your blessings and your providences. And Abraham put a label on this whole experience. I might have said, "This aged me 20 years. I didn't need this." But Abraham says, "This experience is the mountain of Jehovah's providence." The whole experience is the mountain of Jehovah's providence. The Lord will provide himself a land, and he did. And that's what it was to Abraham. Job was puzzled very deeply by all his experience, but he was able to place the label that "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee." We cite these because we need to know these things, dear friends. I go over this very often because I need to be reminded each week, each day, that we are dealing with our Heavenly Father and that He knows the experiences that are best suited for us. We'd like to just cite a few guidelines. These have helped me, and that is why I share them with you. Guidelines of how to decode the message that God has for us in the experiences. Guideline number one, we should put on our spiritual glasses so that we may perceive what the Lord has in mind. Our eyesight is not good. We are nearsighted, farsighted, and astigmatisms. We don't see clearly. God has 20/20 vision. And when God sees you and me, and that we need an experience, and he sends it, it is well for us to get a God's eye view of the experience. When the trial strikes, not say, "Oh, no," but say, "Oh, yes." Faith has a chance to grow. Patience has a chance to grow. Is that what you say when a bad trial hits you suddenly? Do you have an automobile accident? Not usually. But if we can, we will say that it is the Lord's 2020 vision that permitted it, and therefore it was His providence. Guideline number two. When there are detours in life, which everything we try seems to fail, and we are detoured way out of our way, how do we interpret this? While we are frustrated, working, belaboring underneath the trial, we should realize that that detour is the best route for us to get to our destination. May not be the shortest, but it is the best. And instead of complaining about the experience, we should put that label that God's will is best. Third, when a trial hits us, instead of thinking it's some strange thing, we should say, this is on-the-job training. We are being trained to be sympathetic high priests. How can you be trained when the sun is always shining? Growth requires the sunshine, and it requires the storms. We just like the sunshine, but we need the storms. We need both. And so if we can put that label, you lose your job and you have financial difficulties, hey, this is on-the-job training for me to learn to be sympathetic with others. Number four, when the going gets tough, let us remember and decode these hard experiences as experiences of a soldier. A soldier needs to learn hardness. He needs to be tough. And so do you and I. We have to learn to be tough. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is very tough. They call it tough love. It is not a sentimentality. Love can suffer long and still retain the kindness in it. And so as soldiers, we must learn to abide under the discipline of our Heavenly Father. Next guideline, when something very difficult is taken away from you, a possession, a relationship, a loved one, just remember and decode it as the Lord's pruning. The Lord is taking something away, and it hurts. And I can well imagine the vine saying, I had the sunshine and the gentle rain. Now it hurts. You've cut me. Yes, the vine dresser says, it hurts, but it's for your future growth potential. And if we look at that cutting experience as pruning, we will get in line with what the great husbandman has for us. Number six, our view of God's dealings must have a telescopic view. God does not do things, start them in the morning and end them at night. It takes long periods of time. Joseph, it took 25 years before he could decode what it all meant. Daniel, it took 70 years in Babylon before he could decode the fact, as he found it in the words of Jeremiah, that the Lord had intended 70 years. In the image, it was 2,500 years for the fulfillment of the image of Daniel. And it will be 7,000 years before the world will be able to fully decode what God has been doing. And finally, seven, guideline for decoding God's experiences, is that God's jigsaw puzzle in our life is progressing slowly. There are pieces missing. There are times when it seems incongruous. Why should this be happening? Why should that experience be happening to my family, to the brethren, to the friends? And it doesn't seem as though there's a picture that we can identify. But God does have a plan, and all things are fitting together. And if we're going through a time when we're puzzled and we don't see it, so be it. We were never promised that we will see the entire picture all at once. But be patient. Eventually, the pieces will fall together if we are rightly exercised by them. And so, dear friends, let us each, as we contemplate the Lord's experiences, try to decode for ourselves. It's an individual matter. We can't do it for others. And I'd just like to close with the words of a poem which help us to decode. It's called Disappointment, and it reads, "Disappointment is His appointment. change one letter, then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise, for the end from the beginning open to his wisdom lies. This appointment is his appointment. Who's the Lord's, who loves me best, understands and knows me fully, whom my faith and love would test. For like loving earthly parent, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts unquestioned all that from his wisdom flows. This appointment, his appointment, no good thing will he withhold. From denials off we gather treasure of his love untold. Well he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust, and the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. This appointment, his appointment. Lord, I take it then as such, like the clay in hands of potter, yielding wholly to thy touch. All my life's plan is thy molding, not one single choice be mine. Let me answer unrepining, Father, not my will, but thine. May the Lord so help us in the days ahead to apply these blessed guides. Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, how happy we are to have this grand relationship with thee as son approaching one's father for guidance and for protection and for insight. And we do pray that in the days ahead we may take note of all thy instructions in thy word, that we may apply our hearts, and that the work of grace may continue on in our hearts, so that we may be worthy instruments of thine in assisting the world in the age to come. Pray thou be with all thy dear people, especially those who are undergoing special trials and difficulties. Mete out unto them the grace which their case requires. Continue with us and bless our fellowship, for we ask it in the worthy name of Jesus.